Well, we'll just read the story together, actually. So in John 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "After this, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." We don't really know exactly what feast this was. There's not a lot of indication. We can't tell exactly what time this is. But we know that Jesus is part of a celebration in the midst of all this. "Now there in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed." Now you may notice here, your Bible may or may not have a verse 4. We just finished verse 3. Most Bibles, most translations do not have a verse 4, interestingly enough. And that is because the earliest manuscripts, once they found some earlier manuscripts, verse 4 wasn't in the earliest versions. Some people have theorized that maybe verse 4 isn't in there because it's talking about a pagan ritual. I don't see that as very strong evidence. I think it's just that it wasn't in the manuscripts. Because what we see is actually where the setting of this is a Jewish mikvah or bath, most likely. And so we don't think it was a pagan ritual happening there, because some of the characters in this story are religious leaders, and they would not have been there. They wouldn't go to a pagan ritual in any way. And so if you don't have a verse 4, that's okay. It's not in most translations. And what verse 4 basically said was that an angel came down and stirred up the water. And I think the other thing we see from that is this is a very superstition-based story. The main character that isn't Jesus in this story has a lot of faith in a superstition rather than what we can see later. And so jumping to verse 5, "One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" Now, I'm going to pause again for a second. 38 years is a long time for any kind of ailment in anyone's life. Whether that's a physical ailment like he had, maybe it's an emotional ailment or an emotional problem that you are struggling with, or maybe it could be anything. 38 years is a long time. I'm 39, and so for me that would be just going back to when I was one and couldn't remember anything and thinking, what in my life has been a problem my whole life? So whatever is going on with this guy is ingrained in him. It is a very part of his nature at this point. 38 years is more than just I stubbed my toe. 38 years is his whole lifestyle. He has known this ailment, this thing in his life. Verse 7 says, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take your bed and walk.' And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked." We'll pause there again. What's going on in this story? So they're at this Jewish mikveh, this bath house, where they're most likely having ceremonial cleanings regularly. We know there's a feast going on. We know that there's a celebration. And so these the people that are going there are Jewish people who are going there for their bath. And every once in a while, for some reason, the water is stirred up, and the people that are there all the time believe that there's something special that happens when that water gets stirred up. Now, this is where I said the superstition comes in, because it's highly unlikely that people actually were healed in that place for that reason. In fact, it's most likely that there was a reservoir of water attached to this, because there had to be moving water for it to be a kosher place. And they would release some of that water from the reservoir from time to time to make sure that the water in the pool would move and not become stagnant. Now, if you know anything about water and water pressure, when water is released from one area into another, like a spillway, what happens to that water in the location where it's released to? It moves. And so what was most likely happening was something very physical and natural and normal, and they were releasing water into a pool. But the people around this pool had a superstition so strong that they believed that if they could race into that water at that very moment, that they would be healed of whatever ailment they had. That may or may not have been the case, but I'm guessing that that very normal, natural, physical reaction of water rushing into a location and creating a stir wasn't the thing that healed anybody. But what we have in this story is a real healing that happened by Jesus. You see, Jesus took time to be personal with this man. He knelt beside him, he talked to him, and he asked him one important question. Do you want to be healed? Now here's where it's kind of fun for me as we look at this passage. This man didn't answer his question, did he? He answered a completely different question. He said, well, you see, the problem is every time I try to get healed, something else happens. Someone else beats me there. I didn't even make it to the water last time. He has all kinds of excuses, but he's not even answering the question Jesus asked. You see, Jesus didn't say, why haven't you gotten in the water yet? Jesus didn't say, what's the deal? You're sitting over here. Look at the water stirring. Come on, come on. None of that. He didn't say, hey, what's your biggest problem? Or why haven't you fixed this yourself? Jesus simply said, do you want to be healed? Or do you want to get better? But the response wasn't what we would naturally think of. You'd probably think your response to Jesus would be, yes. Yes, I do want to be healed. Every part of me wants to be healed. I don't want to have this thing holding me back anymore. But I would guess that at some point in your life, and maybe not today or maybe not tomorrow or yesterday, that you have not answered Jesus' question with a yes if he's asked you that. If you've felt that nudge from him to say, hey, do you want to be healed? Chances are everyone in here at one point in their life has answered that much like this man with the wrong answer. Because you didn't answer that question. So we do some things like that pretty regularly. And we do it for a few different reasons. We do it, and it holds us back for the best that God has for us. You see, further on in John 10:10, we find out that Jesus didn't just want like a little bit for this guy, but for everybody, he wants life. Life to the fullest is what John 10:10 says. And I don't believe life to the fullest is that he gives us everything we want. And I don't believe he heals miraculously every time. But Jesus came to give life to the full. Life abundantly. And so when he asks, do you want to be healed? Jesus seriously is asking this man. And I think in our lives, God asks us questions like this seriously. And we should take our response seriously. You see, I don't know that this man took his response all that seriously. His response was fairly flippant, and it was more about his situation than himself. And a lot of times we make our situations kind of ourselves. We take on the identity of our situation. So what are the things that hold us back to that full life when Jesus says, hey, do you want healed? Do you want to be better? We answer the question that God never asked us. I don't know what that question he's asked you before, and I don't know how you've answered him. But so often, whether it's a life decision of your future or a life decision of someone you love, you have to make a decision for them, whatever it may be, sometimes we have a question that we're asked, and we give a response to a very different question. In fact, we try to dance around the main question by giving the details that God didn't ask for. We give the excuses that God already knew about. Another thing we do is we limit our success to our own methods, to our own plans, to our own preparation maybe. And so when God gives us the opportunity, says, hey, do you want to be better? Do you want to be healed? We say, yeah, but I don't even know where to start. You see, I tried this thing and it didn't work. And then I tried this other thing and it wasn't working either. You see, I can't do it, God. I won't be better. But that's not what he asked. He said, do you want to be better? Do you want to be healed? So instead of giving God the reasons we can't, we can just say yes. Another thing is the more negative side. Sometimes we like our excuses, don't we? Maybe not you guys, but me. Sometimes I like to hold on to my excuse for something. Let me give you a really small example. Part of our morning routine on Sundays is we stop and go through a drive-thru. We get a donut or a bagel and a coffee. Every Sunday we do this. There was a period where we went to the same place. We always go to the same place. And there was a period of over a month when every single week we went, our order got messed up. And maybe it was that I got a bagel and it didn't have the cream cheese on it. Or the next week, it was toasted on the outside, but not the inside somehow. There was always something wrong for over a month. I think we went 6 straight weeks with significant errors to our order. And do you know what happens after like 4 or 5 weeks of that? Most of you would probably say, well, you stopped going back to the place, right? No, we just kept going. In fact, I was almost rooting for a problem by the end because I wanted to have that story every week of like, can you believe they did that again? I wanted to hold on to my excuse. It was more fun in that moment to say, can you believe they messed up? But I think on a more serious note, sometimes we want to hold our own excuses instead of letting God fix it. You see, we don't want to not have that problem anymore. What would we complain about? What would we share in our circle of friends about, you know, this problem that we've got? Some people are so identified by their problem, they don't want to release it. Now again, probably not you, but if it is, it's great to self-identify that, to know that is possible. Because letting go is okay. See, letting go of that thing that you, that conversation piece is so much better and so much more freeing than holding on to it just for the sake of having something to complain about or having an excuse to make. Because sometimes we can hold on to it to say, you see, the reason I never excelled at this thing was because that held me back the whole time. And we know that if we got rid of that other thing, the thing that holds us back, then we might actually have to do what we said we were going to do all along. That if God frees us from the thing that's holding us back, then we would expect from ourselves, and we know others would expect from us, and we assume God would expect that we would reach the level that we said we would if that wasn't holding us back. And the other thing is that sometimes, it's kind of the reverse of what I've been talking about. Sometimes we just expect God to work like fairy tale magic, don't we? So there's a point in this story where Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. He doesn't pick the man up and walk with him necessarily. He says, pick up your mat. Do the responsible thing. Don't leave your mat laying here and walk. Go somewhere. Do something. Accomplish something here. You see, sometimes we expect God to work a little bit like a fairy tale when we pray for things. We pray for miracles and we hope they happen, right? I believe absolutely miracles happen. I do not believe this is a one-time instance in the Bible where Jesus healed one person. We have examples of Jesus healing throughout his ministry, but I think it continues on and the life abundant that he wants is for all of us still. And the miracles do happen. But I think Jesus did miracles responsibly. And that when he asked this man to take up his mat and walk, he expected a response to that miracle. That the man actually would do that thing. Take up that mat. Walk. When we treat Jesus, we treat God like a fairy tale. When we treat him like Disney magic, we diminish God's role, not just in the miracle, but in the ongoing process of whatever God has next. See, miracles oftentimes have a starting point and then a process that plays out in someone's life. A lot of times in the stories we see in the Bible of miracles, we don't always get to see that ongoing process. There's a stop. There's an ending point because the story ended at the miracle. But every once in a while we get a glimpse and we see things where someone will leave the act of a miracle and something changes because of that. In their life or in the lives of the people around them. In this story, there is a continuation. It's not as dramatic as you might think. But we don't see this man treat Jesus like a fairy tale. We don't see this man treat it as something he's not grateful for either. In verse 14, I'm skipping some things. We were in verse 8. I'm skipping some stuff. It's not that it's not important or good. There is some great stuff in there about the Sabbath. Read it when you go home. Learn something in that. I'm guessing you know the story, though. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So Jesus follows up with this man later at the temple. So what we know is that this guy was at the bath. He was doing something routine that he was supposed to do. But he also was hoping on a superstition to get him through. But then he met Jesus. Jesus changed him, healed him, and he found him later at the temple doing his regular religious acts. And somehow in there, Jesus made mention, "Hey, stop sinning too." Now Jesus had all the authority to do this. Jesus had already shown he had the power to heal him from his physical ailment. But when Jesus said stop sinning, it wasn't just a command. Sometimes we think of, when we hear, like, go and sin no more, stop sinning, we think of that as like, that's enough, you need to stop. What Jesus was saying here was, you are free to stop sinning now. You are free from the bondage that sin in your life could have. You don't need to sin anymore. Sin has no longer got a grip on you. Like the song we sang, your chains are gone. Sin has no hold. Stop. Stop that. And I have to believe that Jesus said in a very loving way. We can't really tell from tone when you read this passage. There's not a lot of tone in the voice. But stop sinning, or something bad could happen to you. This is where I get curious and a little tangential. I get off to the side a little. And I go, what on earth was this guy doing? Like, what was the sin that was going to get him hurt? And I don't know. But go home, read it, speculate all you want. But know that Jesus said, stop sinning. What I love about this is that that was the second thing he did. You see, the first thing Jesus did was not to greet this man and say, you stop sinning. There was never a barrier to the relationship of, you've got to stop that or we can't be friends. That wasn't it. In fact, Jesus went to him, knelt down, said, stand up. I know you don't think you can. Stand up and walk, though. See, he met the physical need first. Then he addressed the spiritual need. Then he addressed spiritual development. You know, we might call that discipleship. And we don't know the ongoing relationship that Jesus had with this man beyond that, but we know that this man was a part of the temple, and so he had ongoing instruction in temple. Often, I think we as the church focus on stop sinning. And maybe it's not telling people not to do things, but I think a lot of times it is. But we are so focused on spiritual, because we're the church, right? That we forget there are people with real needs. And they will listen better. They will hear our spiritual discussion better if their physical needs are met. And by physical needs, I mean physical needs, emotional needs. People need to feel safe, be safe. Once those are met, people are far more willing to hear. And so just like Jesus did in this passage, it's important to remember physical needs almost always will come before your spiritual desire. You see, most people don't have a spiritual appetite until their physical needs are met. There's a lot of fancy studies that that show things like this. You've got Maslow's hierarchy of needs that is like this old model that basically you have to meet all these things before people even feel comfortable enough to have, you know, self-actualization. But it all boils down to, if you didn't get enough sleep last night and you didn't eat breakfast this morning, and I said, I've got an hour left of this sermon, you would walk out. You wouldn't want to listen anymore, right? That is the same for people that we turn away from Jesus because we only talk to them about spiritual stuff. We are not just spiritual. You know, God gave us bodies. He gave us emotions, feelings, brains, thoughts. All of those are a part of who we are. And in this story, Jesus met all those needs. We can't neglect the spiritual either. We have to also tag that into the process because that is who we are as people, and those are the needs other people also have. And so this morning, we'll close here. But when God has asked you in the past, or if God's asking you today, do you want to get better? Do you want to be healed? Are you able to say yes? Or do you have a list of answers to the wrong question ready to go? And as a church, are you able to meet those needs and offer what it is that God offered to this man, that Jesus offered this man? Can you meet needs physically, spiritually, emotionally? Let's pray. Father, would you speak to hearts and minds the way only you can? But God, would you heal the way only you can? Would you do a powerful work in the individuals in this room, in their hearts, in their minds, in their lives? And would that translate into a powerful work in this community, in this church, in Fort Wayne? Lord, we love you. We thank you that you give us these opportunities. And we worship you. Amen.